For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, which is by faith. Oh, this is such an important passage. And I just want us to pray that you stay with me for the duration of my preaching. Can we just pray? Father, help me to preach clearly, faithfully, and ably this morning. And I do pray that you'll vindicate your word and give ears and spiritual comprehension to those here today. I pray for those who may be hardened and a little bit deaf to your voice. May they hear you today so clearly. In Christ's name, amen. Today, we're going to consider an attribute of God that, you know what, only Christians can understand this attribute. The attribute of God's grace. Grace is the crown, it's the core of all of God's attributes. It's the one attribute of God that vindicates all the other attributes. And as I said, when all is said and done, you've got to be a Christian, knowing the gospel to understand the grace of God. Well, you may say, well, if that's the case, how does a person get to understand? How do we get to know the grace of God? How do we begin to explain God's grace? Well, our reading for today is probably the best place for us to start if we want to understand what God's grace is. So look at verse 9. Paul says here that he wants to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now notice here there's a negative righteousness and a positive righteousness. Notice I've even color-coded it for you. Negatively, not having a righteousness of my own. Secondly, positively, having a righteousness which comes from God. Right, this is so important. This is the crux of Christianity. We've got to get what I'm saying. Let's start with the word righteousness. What does that mean? The word in the original, dikaios sune, and it is God's demand on all who come to him. If you want to go to God, you must be righteous. Righteousness, I could say, is your passport to heaven. Everybody in heaven now, everyone that will ever be in heaven is there for one reason, and that's because they're righteous. Everybody outside of God's love, everybody cursed by God is cursed for one reason. They're not righteous. Righteousness means to be accepted by God, pleasing to God. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The righteous are those who inherit the kingdom. So I could say, righteousness is your ticket to heaven. Now in the light of that, let me ask you, do you have this righteousness? Are you a possessor of righteousness? Let me tell you, if there's one thing you need to know before you die, it is whether you are or you're not righteous before God. That's a key word, righteous. Are you righteous? You may say, well, I hope so. Do you know that's not a good answer? This is something you have to know by faith. If you don't know that you're righteous, you know nothing, and I'm saying this clearly, nothing of the gospel. It doesn't matter how religious you may be, how sincere, how hardworking and devoted to the church you are. If you are not righteous, you're not accepted by God, period. Well, you may say, well, what must I do to get righteousness? Join a certain church? Believe certain doctrines? Do good deeds? Abstain from evil deeds? What must I do? How do I start to get righteousness? This was a major struggle I had in my own life. When I first began to believe in God, maybe you can relate to this. I really wanted to be good. I knew because the more I heard of God, the more I realized I couldn't mess with him. I had to try and be good. And I remember trying so hard to do everything the Bible says. Love your enemy. Forgive those. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love. Do good. And you know what? The more I tried to be righteous, the more I realized it was just plain impossible. I couldn't do it. I'd try and try and try, and every day I'd fall back into the same old rut, lose my temper the same old way, do the same silly things. I couldn't be righteous. Ever tried? It's hard, isn't it? And you all know this. Well, most of you will know. Eventually, in my desperation, because I was scared, I won't tell you my whole testimony, but I decided the only way I'm ever going to start living a righteous life is if I get out of the world. And I decided to go to a monastery, become a monk, and live in a cloister. Genuinely, you can ask Melody, this is true. I was going to become a Franciscan. Because I thought if you take me out of the world, away from all the temptation, you know, wine, women, and song, and all that stuff. If you take me out and hide me from the world, then I'll be able to be righteous. Because I wanted to be good and I couldn't. Well, thank God, just before I made that commitment for the monastery, I heard the gospel for the first time. And that might shock you. Listen, I'd heard lots and lots and lots of preaching. But I heard the gospel for the first time, clearly and unmistakably. And what I heard changed my life. And that's what I want to share with you today. Exactly what I heard that I know is absolutely crucial. But before we go further, let's make sure you're still with me. Okay, I don't want anyone going off on loose tangents. I've said two things so far. I've said, firstly, that your ticket to heaven is righteousness. You must be righteous to be accepted by God. No righteousness, no salvation. Secondly, I asked the question, how do we become righteous? How do we get this righteousness? How? By saying more prayers? By coming to church more often? By doing good deeds, by changing our behavior and being nice people? How do I get righteousness? Because I've got to have righteousness to get to heaven. How do I get this thing called righteousness? Well, what does the Bible say? Today we're going to hear what God means by that word righteousness. So let's put away all the things that people have told you over the years and put aside all your own preconceptions and let's, like little children, hear the words of the apostle, crystal clear, simple words about how to get righteousness. It's right in front of you. Firstly, notice that Paul says here, if anyone is found in Christ, they do not have a righteousness of their own. Now, this is important. What I'm saying here is very important. God's righteousness has nothing to do with you or your resolve or your efforts. Paul makes it very clear in verse 7. He says, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, Paul had a lot to brag about when it came to religion. He'd been a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was blameless touching the law. He was zealous. He was convicted of his beliefs. And yet, look at what he says in verse 8. I consider all this rubbish that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. Now, pardon my French, not your French. What is the word rubbish in the original language? The word is skubala. But I won't tell you what that literally means. I'll give you the King James Version. Dung. Paul is saying here, hey, all my good works, all my religious effort, all my prayers and fasting and charity, it's absolute rubbish compared to the righteousness I now possess. You've got to get this. He's speaking in the strongest possible language. You see, God's righteousness has nothing to do with what you have to produce. It's got to do with what is given to you. Now, here's the problem. I'm sorry to say, even church people, even some so-called church ministers don't get what Paul is saying here. They're blinded to it. Because what he says here puts you in a direction of no return. It points you to the true gospel. We've got to realize this. Many people have this sense that religion is all about self-discipline, self-sacrifice, working hard. And be found in him, Paul writes, not having a righteousness of my own, not having a righteousness of my own. You see, the first step to getting the righteousness of God is to let go of your own religious efforts. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross. Why do they sing that? A top lady's hymn goes, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal? No respite, no. All for sin could not atone. All the stuff I do, thou must save, and thou alone. And you've got to get this. Righteousness is not something you produce. It's something that must be given to you. I'm saying something that I know some of you won't even hear, even though I'm saying it. But how can righteousness be given to us? 2,000 years ago, when Christ hung on the cross, his Father stripped him of his righteousness. He tore from Christ the man the righteousness that he had lived for 33 years, obeying every law, loving his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was the only man who ever lived that earned his righteousness. And on the cross, his righteousness was stripped from him, and he hung naked before an angry God. Well, what happened to the righteousness that was stripped off Christ? It was given to the church. We Christians are wrapped in the robe of Christ's righteousness. The Hebrew word is hakipur tzedakah, the robe of righteousness, the covering. God's holy righteousness covers us like a cloak, and God looks down on his children and he doesn't see their sins and their failures. Listen, you know you've got them, but he doesn't see that because you're covered. There's a kippur over you. The righteousness of Christ is around you, and God sees you spotless, beautiful, holy, perfect. He sees the righteousness of his Son, which was torn off him on the cross and put around you. That's the righteousness of God. You may say, well, that's too good to be true. You know, that sounds too easy. There must be a catch to that somewhere. That's exactly how I felt when I first heard the gospel for the first time. I just couldn't believe it. Because intuitively, let's face it, in our flesh, we think of righteousness as something we've got to prove, something we've got to produce, something we've got to give God. And when I heard this, I thought, that just sounds like a get-out-of-jail-free card or something. It's too easy. And that's why I at first felt I had to go to a monastery to try and earn my righteousness by being good. And I didn't want to become a monk, I promise you. But I remember not long before I was about to enter this sort of seminar for potential monks, a pastor came knocking on our door. And I poured my heart out to him, and I told him my frustrations, how I want to be good and righteous, but I can't, and I need to go away to try and be righteous somewhere else. And he gave me this gospel. Christian behavior, he said, is not righteousness. Christianity is not a lifestyle. Righteousness is not what you produce. It's that which is given to you, that which is lovingly wrapped around you as a cloak. We are hidden in Christ. And we receive it, we read here in our text, by faith. We simply believe this is to be true. For me, I am righteous, and I believe it with all my heart. That's it. Do you have faith? You may say, well, it sounds too easy. Surely I've got to do something first. You see, this gospel is hard to believe for proud, fallen people. It offends our sense of religious pride and dignity. There are even so-called Christian churches that will not teach this. They'll spend their times telling people what they've got to do, giving people the impression that somehow they've got to build up a rota of done stuff. We need to realize that many people stumble at the gospel because it's just too easy. But unless you've understood this and put your faith in the gift of Christ's righteousness, you will never know the grace of God. Until you've tasted the truth of what I'm saying today, you'll never know the Christian God. The gospel is basically this: God demands righteousness, and unless you're righteous, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And the righteousness of God is not something that you must produce with your discipline and your self-denial and your hard work. because you could never do it. Your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We receive God's righteousness by faith. We take it out of his loving hands and we wrap it around us. The righteousness Christ earned for us. We receive it by what's called imputation. Can you say you're righteous this morning? Can you say what Paul says in our text? I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes from God by faith. Well, my prayer is of all the sermons I've ever preached that you get this one, because if this one is gone over your head, you've got problems. You know, Christ himself tells us. Now, listen to me now, because this is serious. Christ tells us that there will even be church people one day who will be rejected in heaven on judgment. He said, on that day, on judgment, many will come to him. Now listen, and they will say, Lord, Lord, in your name I did this and I did that and I did that. Lord, look at all the things that I have done for you, and I've done it in your name. In other words, Lord, I'm a Christian worker. Do you get that? In your name, Lord, look at what I've done for you. And Christ will say, I never knew you. Now why? They've done all these things in his name. They called him Lord. They're claiming Christianity. Why are they rejected? It's this. Please listen. They stood before Christ in their own righteousness. Lord, I. What they should have said was this. Lord, Lord, you died for me. You rose for me. You intercede for me. You're not ashamed to call me brother. I stand in your righteousness. Do you see the difference? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There's nothing I can brag about but Jesus. And you know what? You better keep that cloak tightly wrapped around you when you stand before God. Because if you start bragging about yourself, you're in trouble. Paul tells us here exactly what we need to know. To be found in Christ is to have the righteousness that is not your own. And isn't that good news for some of you? Should be for all of you. My goodness. God looks at his people and he sees the beauty of his son in his children. If you're wrapped in that covering today, if you have a kippur zedaka, the robe of righteousness around you, you can go boldly into God's presence and he will look at you and say, my faithful, good, beautiful servant, come into my arms. But if you've got anything to brag about this morning, if you think, well, Lord, I did this and I did that, and at least I wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, and you know, blah, 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 you're in trouble. We know the grace of God through the gospel. This evening I'll be explaining the grace of God a bit more for those of you that are coming. But unless you understood what I said now, everything I say tonight will be meaningless. Because you've got to understand salvation before the door is opened to grace. Let's pray together. We do ask you, dear Father God, to open our eyes afresh and to see the wonder of the righteousness of Jesus Christ offered to wretched and lost sinners. Father, we have nothing to offer you. We make no boast before you. We realize, Lord, if we were to stand before you, we would be condemned in our own righteousness. And we praise you for the cross of Jesus, for his imputation of righteousness to wretches like us. And we praise you, Lord, that all our sins are borne by him. In Jesus' name, amen.